Well, this is a story about taking seriously the reality within which you live. This story is a story about faithful people living into the relationships that they have. It's a story about Moses' sister and his mum living according to the reality of a great God who knows them, knows all the little circumstances of their life, and a God who calls them to faith. It's about taking God seriously. It's a passage that's a little bit about like a life hack I read not long ago. And the hack goes like this. If you have a friend, what you need to do is to be a friend. It sounds really simple. But if you have a friend and you don't act as a friend, you're not being a friend, so you're going to lose that friend. So the best thing you can do to make your friendship work is merely be a friend. Take your friendship seriously and live in a way that's consistent with being a friend. So if I'm a friend with you, what I need to do is be your friend. That's the simplest thing in the world, okay? And this passage begins with two women that take God seriously, and they are people of faith, and it's as simple as that. And this story is given to us as an encouragement. Because the thing is, we can be in lots of different kinds of relationships, but we can get distracted. So I could be in a friendship with you, but because my fun gets in the way, I won't spend time with you, I won't catch up with you, I won't show interest in you, and slowly it fades. And for Christians, when we get distracted away from our friendship with God, the book of Ephesians tells us that what's going to happen to us is that we're going to be immature and tossed around by fads and fancies. And you're going to get caught up in different kind of life for 3, 4, 5 years, then that fad will die, and then you'll chase another fad, and you'll just follow that, and you'll just be all over the place. Rather, what God wants for us is to take him seriously, be engaged with him as the only true God, and be aware that he has a meaningful life for us, a life that includes good works for us to do, works that he's planned for us to do ahead of time. And these works are basically just taking him seriously and acting in your own setting, whatever it is, whether it's school, parenting, uni, beginning work, in a band, on a team, whatever. Just take the reality within which you are seriously. So don't do what I did this week. I am a terrible table tennis player, okay? But Mike Bird, who comes to this church, also works with me at Ridley, and he is a sick table tennis player. He has his own little racket, okay? And that tells you, okay, this guy's really serious about it. He said to me, be my partner in the table tennis tournament. So that puts me in a relationship with him, doesn't it? It's like, okay, I need to live up to being his partner. Okay. And I said, well, all I can do is I can just kind of hit the ball back, maybe get it over the net, but you're going to have to do everything else. And he's like, okay, that's how a partnership is going to work. You just do your little bit and he'll put in the killer shots, okay? I'm like, yeah, fine. So we go through the group stage of the table tennis tournament. And it kind of got a little intense and everything. But yeah, with his clinical precision, we lost one game, we won the rest, made it through to the final, okay? First final. We need to make it through this game to make the big one. Very nerve-wracking. Everyone's really, you know, focused. But what happened to me was I started to get distracted away from the nature of the reality, the nature of the relationship that I had with Mike. He was expecting me to be his partner, yeah? But when intense things happen, I kind of just start thinking about, yeah, things would be more fun if we did something else. And I was kind of bored of serving right-handed because I'm right-handed. And I was kind of bored of always like dropping the ball on the racket. So for some reason, oh, it was match point. And you know, we were winning by a bit. I think it was like 2 points or something. I'm like, you know, this would be more fun if it was left-handed. It'd be more fun even if we include variables like throwing it up in the air and then serving. Okay, so you can imagine how Mike felt. He's like, dude, You're not really living up to being my partner here, right? Starts tapping me on the back, like, come on, come on, like, get back to right-handed, okay? We want to win this game. So that's an example of where your fun can get in the way of the kind of relationship you need to live into and investing in a relationship in the right way. So this passage is here for us in a really important way, because in today's world, the big question is how are you going to live your life and how do you create meaning? There's this great book called The Secular Age by a guy, Taylor. And he says that the big issue these days is that if you're on Instagram or Facebook or, I don't know, Netflix or wherever, there are lots of ways of saying this is an important life, yeah? An important life might be a gazillion friends and everybody's liking your videos. That's what an important life looks like. So pursue that. Other people might be saying, oh no, it's really about financial security. And what you need to do is pursue your MBA, get yourself sorted, put accounts in lots of different trusts, that way you're untouchable, okay? Be safe. That's what life is about. But God says, no, wait. The big reality is me, the works that I've put in your hands for you to do, and that you pursue them in the right way. And this story illustrates that. So let's look at a story about two women who are heroes of faith. If you want to turn to me with Exodus, that will be to Exodus 2, that would be awesome. We have this story that begins with a man of the house of Levi who marries a Levite woman. This is a little detail in the story, but it's actually pretty important because you've got to remember that at this stage, the Hebrew people, the Israelites, they're right under there. They're under the heel of the Egyptians and they're getting crushed out by this big empire. These Egyptians even have started wiping out all the boys, okay? They're trying to kill off and contain the Hebrew people. However, what's awesome about this is that there are these families that have kept their traditions alive, okay? They've kept their identity. We are God's people first. Yeah, we live in Egypt, but we're not buying all their gods and the way that they roll in the world. We are going to keep our faith in God. So that's the first point. That even in the depths of being crushed by others, they're still clinging onto God through the darkness. And I know a lot of us struggle with all the evil, all the suffering in the world. How do you cling on to God? Well, here we have a clue. These people had clung on to God in the darkness. What did that mean for them? Well, it meant that they were open to God so that when she has a child, this woman, she sees that he's a fine child. And what Acts 7 tells us is that she knew that she was a special child. So being faithful to God, even in the darkest circumstances, means being open to him, open to his leading, knowing what he's doing in your life, looking out for God. This is one of the big things that I've learned in a life of being mentored myself and being in mentoring groups, is you try to guide one another to think about where is God at work in our situation, no matter what's going on. Where is God at work? How is he shaping us as a community? They are the key questions. And that's what these people have been asking. What is God doing in our midst? And God reveals to this woman that her child is a fine child, and as it says in Acts, a special child who is destined to great things. So what does she do? This is the kicker. To the best of her ability, she follows God's leading, okay? To the best of her ability, she says, yes, there is a God. He's working in kind of surprising ways, but I'm going to go with it. I'm going to go with it. So what she does is she says, I'm not going to chuck this kid in the Nile. I'm not going to hand him over to the authorities. I am going to do what I can within the limits of what I've got, and I'm going to protect this kid. And I know that God works directly sometimes, like he restores heart, you know, sight. He kind of heals us. But sometimes he works indirectly, taking into account who we are. And God takes into account the fact that she loves her child as well. So God works with who she is as a person, her abilities. And so she keeps this child for 3 months. It's a long time to keep a baby secret, but she does it. And then we're told that when she could not hide him any longer in verse 3, she got a papyrus basket for him and coated it with tar and pitch. Then she placed the child in it and put it among the reeds along the bank of the Nile. So what she does is she uses the wisdom that God has given her to live into this reality that there is a creator God who knows us and who will rescue his people. And that's all God calls us to do, in a sense. He calls each of us to use whatever capacities and abilities and gifts we have and just to go with his leading. Sometimes it's big, spectacular things. Other times it's just coming alongside. A lot of my work is merely being an encourager. And all that is being present to other people and sitting with them and being a good listener. That's something I can do. And you know what? That has powerful life-transforming effects on people. Just to know that there are other Christians that care about them. That's all I do. With the limits of my temperament, my abilities, I know that oftentimes I'm just called to sit there and listen and be a friend. It's amazing. I've been a minister a couple of times here in Australia and in the States. And believe me, being a friend and being present is a great gift that you can give one another and employ your wisdom in that context. That's what God requires of us, is to use our gifts so that we can do those works that he set ahead of time for us to do and do them with the right kind of character according to the gifting that he gives us. So I hope that you're encouraged. You know, it's in the small things that we fulfill what God has called us to do. But it can be heroic. Here's a mom who's standing out, taking a risk for the good of the people of God. Okay? She knows that God will rescue the whole people. So she's doing it for the benefit of others. That's what it is to be a Christian, to live into the reality that God loves you and that he loves the Christians around you. So you do it for the sake of other people rather than just for yourself. And then comes our second hero, and I'm a huge fan, Moses' sister, Miriam. It says in verse 4, his sister, the baby's sister, she stood at a distance to see what would happen to him. See, the mom puts the baby into this massive brown river that is the Nile. And it's huge. It's like the Yarra in that it's kind of browny, but it's like 10 times wider. And there's all this wild grass that grows on the side. And the daughter isn't kind of just looking out for, well, you know, maybe there's a current that's going to turn the basket over. No, she's looking out for hippopotamuses that eat people. She's looking out for big crocodiles that will chomp people, okay? And she's 8 years older than him. She's a kid. She's a hero. I play lacrosse with helmets and metal poles and we bash each other and stuff. That's quasi-heroic compared to this. This little girl that wades into the river watching over this basket to see if a hippopotamus or a crocodile's coming and then she's going to jump in and rescue him. I want her on my team, okay? This is the kind of person God wants. This is the kind of person who wants the ball in their hands, okay? Because they want to act and make a difference. So there she is watching. And you can kind of see that moment in your eyes. When she sees a mob of people approaching the edge of the river and she's like, if now I go, maybe I can get the basket and get out of here before they see us, right? And then she realizes it's too late. Pharaoh's daughter has a really weird name. It's like Hatshepsut in Egyptian, who becomes a great ruler in her own right. She has this huge posse of people around her and she finds the basket. You can imagine the moment. It's like, oh, you know, what am I going to tell mom? You know, but also he's going to die. However, God, again, he works through the structures of who we are as people. And what does God do? He has the baby cry and then the Egyptian woman has compassion on him. God is the God who can change the hearts, the emotions of any person. That's a big God. That's what he's like. He changes the heart of this Egyptian ruler, the daughter of the slaughterer of many. Oh, she has compassion on a baby. And then our little hero comes up and she's like, oh, so you found a Hebrew baby, did you? Happens all the time around here. And if you want to take my 8-year-old advice, I have found in my experience that it's kind of good to have a Hebrew woman look after these babies, so I could find one for you. What a legend. You don't approach royalty, but she storms right up and she's like, can I help you? Okay. Egyptian sees the wisdom in it. Yeah, sure. Why don't you go and find someone? I can probably sort out the finances. What a great God. Here's a kid who's trusting that God can change, can move in history. And God does. And the benefits are massive for God's people, as we're going to see in the next few chapters. Legend. What a legend. I often would like to paint murals and mosaics in my home. I used to paint quite a lot. And she would be right up there. And she's a model for us to pursue God's leading. I know right now Peter has shared, you know, that this parish is going to be investing in mission around here in the eastern suburbs. That's how God's working right now. What kind of people is God after right now? He's after Miriams. He's after the brave little ones who will go with God's leading and serve according to capacities. Believe it. God is real. He knows you. He knows how you fit it out. And he knows the need of the world. Take that ball. Go with it. That is the first part of this message. To be available to God's hand and go with it when he puts it into your hands. Do you remember a couple of weeks ago we had a doctor and his wife, who was a primary teacher, come and share about their work in Africa? Remember that? You know what blew me away was the fact that they're St. Alf's kids. They're you plus time plus faithfulness. That's it. They're you plus time plus faithfulness. They were you. And a life of being faithful to God leads to all kind of places. And it could even be serving overseas in medical mission or in education or homeschooling your kids. That's the amazing thing with a Christian life. God has the craziest things in mind for us, good things. And we need to go with him and receive them from him. I get it though. Maybe you need to hear the second half of the story. Maybe you have one of two doubts in mind. One is that you've done terrible things. And in a group this size, some of us have terrible things. Maybe you feel that you're beyond the depths to which God can reach to pull you out of a life of massive mistakes or even willing evil. Maybe you're too far gone, is what you think to yourself, and what the devil wants to reinforce in your mind, and what others reinforce in your mind. That is a lie, guys. We are called by grace, which is a gift of God. And God can use even killers like Moses to do great things. Think of Saul the apostle. He's a Christian hunter before he becomes Paul. He hunts down Christians. And Moses is a killer. God can use you. God is telling us that through his word. And you need to take that on board. Maybe you're not a killer. Maybe you're just a pain. And people treat you like a pain. And you think that God couldn't possibly work through you. Well, you need to hear the story of Moses, who tries to take things into his own hands, kill someone when it was unnecessary, tries to lead and is a massive flop. Well, he goes off into the wilderness, and you know what? God doesn't abandon him. You can see God's invisible hand shaping his circumstances. God brings people into his life and gives him blessings, even in the wilderness. God hasn't let him go. God hasn't stopped watching him. God hasn't stopped calling him to do great things. God is massively involved in his life. Even though Moses himself says, I'm in the wilderness, I'm a stranger in a strange place, he feels the pain. God hasn't given up on him. God hasn't given up on you. Maybe you used to be involved, you used to put in, you used to believe that God was a big God who is intimately involved in your life and the lives of those that you want to help. Maybe you used to be, you're too tired now. The story of Moses tells you that there's no used to, that there's no have done. God is with you, even if you can't see his hand directly. He's the God who's indirectly working to shape the circumstances around your life. And the call again is to have faith that he calls you, even within smaller limits. Maybe this time in your life is a time when you need to regroup, recover. Maybe so. But the end game is to serve God and others and to do the good works that he has for you, that he has prepared in eternity for you. And if you live that way, looking for his hand in community with others, you won't be living a whimsical, faddish life that comes and goes. No, you're going to be living according to the God of eternity who has set history in its course and he's with you now so that you can do those significant, meaningful things that he wants you to do. And it might be friendship. It might be according to a gift of mercy. It might be gifts of administration. It might be leadership. It might be hospitality. It might be evangelism. It might be as a counselor. In prayer and in community, you will discern those. So having spoken about the fact that we need to live into the friendship we have with God, the fact that we need to put our faith into practice, even if we can't clearly see God's hand right now, I'd like to end up by reading a psalm. Psalm 139. And I'll just invite you to maybe close your eyes, take it in. And I'm going to read this psalm because this is a psalm that assures us that God loves you and knows you minutely, intimately, so his call upon your life won't be inappropriate. He lives up to the reality of who you are and calls you to respond by living according to the reality of who he is. So let's hear these lovely words of intimacy, someone's prayer who's understood this relationship. Psalm 139, I'm going to read from 1 to 15 inclusive. O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. You hem me in, behind and before. You've laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and light become night around me. Even if darkness will not be dark to you, the night will shine like day, for darkness is as light to you. You created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Thank you. Amen.